So this evening we continue with our series. We are looking at the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. We've been able to establish a few truths. We've looked at reasons why we need to study the subject matter. We've also taken our time to look at the etymology of the word church. We've also taken our time to look at the origin of the church. We've taken our time to look at the nature of the church. We've taken our time to look at the leadership structure and the authority of the church. And then we've also taken our time to look at the operational modalities of the church, and then the DNA of the church. I think that was the last thing we did. And I told us, cardinally speaking, when you are dealing with the subject of the church, the DNA, the operational modality and the DNA of the church, there are six major emphases as far as the New Testament is concerned. We read that from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Can we look at it? Can we project it? Acts 2, verse 42 and 46. And then Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. We looked at six things very critical in the study of the operation of the church. Are we able to project scriptures? Okay, the Bible said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46. And then Matthew 28, verse 19. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 19. The Bible said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next verse is a teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth, of the age. So we said, cardinally speaking, when you are looking at the church, the operational modality of the church, number one is doctrine. The church must be established in the truth of God's word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So doctrine is cardinal. Number two, in fellowship. So I spoke about communal living. Living as one family. The place of love and interdependence. Glory to God. And then the Bible spoke of breaking of bread, which is built, establishing on the foundation of the new covenant that is in the blood of Jesus. And the Bible also spoke about prayer. And I spoke about intimacy with the Holy Spirit, or life in the Spirit. And then missions, like we saw in Matthew 28, verse 18. The church is always given to mission. So any church that is Christ-centered, powered by the Holy Spirit, these are some of the major things that defines or preoccupies the church. The place of the word, doing business with the word like we are doing this evening, doctrine, everybody must be discipled and established. Then the place of love, communal living, oneness, because we are the household of faith. And then the place of breaking bread. That means the totality of our faith and reality is built on the finished works of Christ, or the new covenant. And then prayer, life in the Spirit, intimacy with the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, missions, soul winning and discipleship. These are the things that preoccupy any church that is alive. This is the last part of our teaching. And it's important for you to pay attention to this, because I've told you before, the ministry of the word is very critical. And it's critical because it does three things amongst other things. Number one, it builds you up and it gives you your inheritance amongst them which are sanctified. That you are amongst the sanctified does not mean you automatically have your inheritance. You must be built up by the word to be able to lay hold on the things that are yours in Christ Jesus. Because if these things were to be accessed automatically, nobody will be sick. No believer will be sick. Because healing, health is our inheritance. Glory to God. But it takes being built up in the word for you to stand and to receive your inheritance. In Acts 32:16, Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to keep you and to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Acts 32:20, I guess, amongst them which are sanctified. 20:32, to give you an inheritance. So you can't be built up without the word. This is why you must take Bible studies like this very serious. On Sunday service, everywhere is packed. People are coming looking for miracles, looking for healing. But when it comes to when to sit with the word, you don't see them. This is why we keep laboring to bring healing to them. This is why we keep laboring to prophesy to them, for them to have breakthrough. If they would take the word serious, they will be built up and they will access their inheritance. I told you that's the first errand of the ministry of the word. And that's what Paul taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 15, Timothy said, Paul said, from thy youth, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. And he said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. It is profitable. It is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, and doctrine, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good works. The word scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 is the word graphe. The word graphe speaks of the written word of God. And the errand is to instruct you so that you are built up and so that you receive your inheritance amongst them which are sanctified. This is why we sit down, we study the word. And most times, when you study the word like this, you are seeing both promises and instructions. You are seeing corrections. You are seeing rebuke. You are seeing reproof. Because the idea is not just to bless you with what God has to offer, but to build you up so that you are able to walk in their reality. And then I said the second layer of the ministry of the word is the logos, where you are heightened, you are brought up to elevated understanding, to higher intelligence, so that you begin to function in the class of God. The Bible said in John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4, it said, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So when you come into the realm of the logos, we are talking about the mind of God, the ways of God, the methodologies of God. It speaks majorly about how God operates. And the goal is to heighten your understanding so that you begin to operate in the creative realm of life. So the graphe builds you up. It touches your character. It touches your essence so that you are molded into Christ-likeness. But there is a higher dimension where by the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God begins to elevate your understanding, so that you begin to operate and function in the creative realm of life. That's when you are not just like Christ in character, but you are also able to operate in the wisdom and the intelligence of Christ. Glory to Jesus. So the word of God builds you up. It furnishes your character to prepare you for your inheritance. And the word of God also heightens your intelligence and makes you to operate at the level of divine intelligence. That's why Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 12 to verse 15, verse 14 and 16. Paul said, we have not received the spirit that is of this world. He said, we have received the spirit that is of God. He said, so we know the things that are freely given to us by God. He said, these things we teach, not with words that human wisdom teaches, but with words that the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there is a level you get to in the ministry of the word that the Holy Ghost literally hijacks your intelligence. It brings you up to the divine realm of existence. How do you imagine that these guys were able to pick the thought of God to curate the scripture? How were they able to do that? Because there is a level of the ministry of the word where you are operating at the mind of Christ, at the frequency of the mentality of God. That's why in verse 16 of that scripture, Paul said, we know all things, we judge all things, because we have the mind of Christ. So as you do business with the word,
There is a first layer where it's like it's all about do's and don'ts. You see some promises, you're excited, but you see do's and don'ts. You see instructions, it's shaping you, it's molding you, but it doesn't end there. A point comes when you become heightened. You just know more than your teachers. You can't even explain why. There's an intelligence. You know what to do, you know how to do it, you know when to do it. When people are confused, counsel is with you. You can just tell them what to do as though you are living in their future. And they are looking at you, they are wondering, how do you know these things? It doesn't even resonate with your age. You are saying things that is older. It should be said by the wise. But even the wise can't say it. Because it's the wisdom of the ancient of days. But you have entered that frequency. So when you are doing business with the word of God, you are not wasting your time. It's going to change your life. And this is not for you to become a preacher. In your business, in the marketplace, you will have intelligence. You are dealing with people, you can tell who is a crook. You can tell what business to enter and which one not to enter. You can tell which journey to embark on and which one not to embark on. Because discernment has come. You have been upgraded in your mentality. This is what the world does. So there is the graphe that instructs you. And there is the logos that upgrades your intelligence. And then there is the rhema, which is the third level of the ministry of the word. Jesus speaking in Matthew 4, verse 3 to 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That's the rhema of God. When you are dealing at the level of the rhema, it is the breath of the Almighty. But beyond that, it is the breath of God that comes to empower. So at that level, it makes you to become enabled, empowered. You sort of become the battle axe of God. So the things you see in the world, you now have the capacity to enforce. You can lay hands on the sick, they recover. You cast out devils, they get out. They can't stay there. You decree a thing, it is established. So you don't just have intelligence, you also have the capacity for functionality. This is when the errand of the ministry of the word is complete. Is to build your character, is to upgrade your intelligence and mentality, and it is to empower you for supernatural functionality. So a man of God that will be thoroughly furnished for good works must be exposed to the ministry of the word. Listen, as beautiful as having an apostle is, having a prophet is, it will not profit you as much if it does not translate to you having a relationship with the Holy Ghost and being built on the word of God. Because I will not be with you every day. I don't live in your house. There are emergency situations that will require you taking decisions in split seconds. There's nobody you can call at that time. The mind of Christ needs to be activated. There are situations that confront you that you need to release power from your spirit. That's not the time to call somebody. That's the time for the standard. You know, he said the enemy comes in. He said, but like a flood, the spirit of the Lord lifts up. There is a standard that should rise from within your spirit. But you see, you've got to interact deep to get into that level. So those of you who sit down, sometimes, you know, the word of God comes, it looks like nothing is happening. Give yourself time. You are being built. You don't grow overnight. It takes time to grow. And as you grow and you are transformed and transfigured, it will show. A day will come, even you will know you are not the same again. I want to speak to somebody by the Spirit. Whatever it is that has undermined you, confronted you, try to bring reproach to you, in this season, you are rising above them. I say you are rising above them. Because the word of God in you will produce results. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. So, open your spirit and learn the truth of God's word. Open your spirit. You are created for signs and wonders. You are not created to be normal. He said, I and the children the Lord has given to me. We are for signs, we are for wonders. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't think this is the version the Bible is talking about. But that version is inside you. You know, you are like onions. You keep opening and opening, opening and opening. There are hidden dimensions that the world has not yet seen. And it will begin to manifest in this season. Glory to God. Yahweh. Rapha. Help me now. For a moment, this evening, we want to take our time to examine the errors of the church. The errors. We have looked at the etymology of the church. We've looked at the origin of the church. We've looked at the authority structure of the church. We've looked at the DNA of the church. We looked at the operational modalities of the church. Now we have to look at the errors of the church. Because there is a church Jesus expects to return to. And if we don't understand the errors of the church, we will not align ourselves correctly. Glory to God. And so there are five things I will be dealing with this evening. And number one is to see from scriptures why it's important for us to study the error of the church. The goal is not to wash our dirty linens in the public. When we study the error of the church, there are biblical reasons why we must do so. And I'm going to advance a few of them quickly this evening. About nine of them. So we put that at the back of our mind to give us the right heart posture as we go forward in our studies. Number one, we study the error of the church so that we avoid repeating the same errors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, the Bible said these things happened to them as an example for us. They were written down to warn us who live in the end of the age. The things that happened to both the church in the wilderness and the early church, they happened as an example for us. And they were written down as a warning for those of us who are at the end of the age. In Romans 15 verse 4, the Bible said the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So it corrects us, but it corrects us in hope, so that we don't repeat the error. When we see this error, we now know that it is possible to avoid them. And by the help of God, we rise up above these errors. Number two, why do we need to study the errors in the church? It helps our discernment to guard against error and to guard against deception. Because when we've seen these errors, we can now trace what resulted in these errors. And when we see the patterns repeating, we can tell where it will end. So it gives us discernment and strategic advantage to be able to see and to avoid. Matthew 24 verse 4 to 5. Jesus was talking to the church and he warned them. He said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Next verse. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. If you study the error of the church, more than 40% of it is born from deception. And so when you study the errors of the church, you can tell the lies that the devil brought that misled the church and caused the church to plunder into error. Glory to God. Number three, why do we study the errors in the church? It helps us to preserve truth and sound doctrine. Because when the errors are pointed out, we are able to tell that this is not of God. Glory to God. We are going to see from scriptures this evening how that Paul, Jude, Peter, and the likes tackled several errors in the church that today would help us understand what is right from what is wrong. So when we study these things, it helps us to preserve truth and sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching that you've learned from me. Hold on to it. These truths that we've showed you, preserve it and point out the error so that others can discern them and avoid them. Praise God. If we don't know what is right from what is wrong, we will be learning from our own mistakes. But now that the apostles have faithfully itemized what errors are, we are able to distinguish them and we don't repeat them. And we can now preserve what they've told us is right. Glory to God. Number 4, why do we study the errors of the church? It gives us the opportunity to also examine ourselves. It gives us the opportunity. Because if I'm doing something today, somebody has done it before. And it has been graded. It has been categorized. So I can't be doing something wrong today and use bold face to say I'm right. No. You can say, no, this thing you are doing, it was done in the church in Laodicea. It was done in the church in Ephesus. And Jesus said it's wrong. So even though we respect you, this thing is not correct. Because we are not, glory to God. So if we are honest, we examine ourselves, both as individuals and as a corporate persona. 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Bible says to examine yourself to see whether you are still in the faith. Examine yourself. But one of the mirrors that helps you to examine yourself is the truth and the error that has been itemized in Scripture. Praise God. So one or two persons now can confirm if something is right. You can't come and say, a cherub told me. An archangel just passed here and whispered. We have a basis now for comparison. We can tell this your archangel is from the pit of hell. So we can now what? Examine ourselves. Praise God. Number 5, it helps us to also maintain spiritual health. It helps us to maintain what? Spiritual health. Revelation 3 verse 2, when Jesus was pointing out the error of the churches, he made a statement that was very strong. Wake up, strengthen the little that is remaining. Wake up, strengthen. So it will help you to stay healthy. Now that you are able to tell, you can tell how far you are falling. Because the parameters are clear. So when you are falling, you can tell how far you are falling. You know what to do not to fall anymore. And you know what to do to retrace your step. This is why it's important to study these things. We are not studying these things to show ourselves as being perfect. Neither are we studying these things to show that the church of Christ is in error. We are studying these things to help us in the ways that I'm already enumerating here. And one of the critical reasons is that it helps you stay healthy as you are also growing as part of the body of Christ. Number 6, why do we study this? It helps us to protect the church. We cannot stand and say, no, this practice entering the church is alien. This practice, this doctrine coming into the church is wrong. Because the Bible has been able to point out before our generation that these things are wrong. So if we see somebody importing it into church now, by the authority and veracity of Scripture, we can stand and say, this is not part of what we are doing. This is not part of the church of Jesus. By so doing, the church itself can be protected in its sanctity, so that it fulfills God's program and God's agenda. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 is a one chapter book. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, the faith here is not the same as faith. Faith is your trust and your dependence on God. But the faith is the body of knowledge that is committed to the church as a pattern to follow. This is what Luke was speaking about in Luke chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. It said, for as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things that are most surely believed among us. Those things. So there are things that are most surely believed amongst us. This is what Jude said is contending for. He said, which are most surely believed amongst us. Next verse. He said, even as they were delivered, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3. He said, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, most excellent Theophilus. So look, he's saying, the apostles received it, they delivered to us, and we now have perfect understanding, so we can deliver to the next generation. They received from Christ, they committed to the Lukes, and the Lukes are committing to the Theophilus. So every pattern, every heritage, every ordinance in the kingdom should at least last for four generations. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, he said, the things that you have received from me before many witnesses, he said, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So if we have these kinds of teachings, we will be able to preserve heritages at least for four generations. So these teachings are important because they help us protect and preserve the sanctity of the church. And then number 7, they also help us to grow in humility. Because those who will best you have had errors. So you will no longer be arrogant to think you are something. If the early church missed it in some ways, then those of us who are after many generations, whatever it is we are doing, we will do it with what? Humility. Because they've shown us that it's possible to err. And because they've shown us that it's possible to err, it's not the time to play blame games. It's the time to be humble so that we don't fall into the same error. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, the Bible said, he that thinks he's standing should be careful, lest he falls. He that thinks he is standing should be careful, lest he falls. These are some of the reasons why we study the error of the church. If we have this understanding, then the teaching will be a blessing. When we start picking out a few things today and addressing them, it's not the time for you to start saying, is this church? Is this brother? That's not the goal. It's to help you grow with humility. Is to help protect the church. Is to help preserve our heritage. Glory to Jesus. This is why, as we study the doctrine of the church, it's important for us to study it. And it's also important for us to study it because there is a church Jesus is looking forward to meeting at his return. There is a church. Jesus has a standard. You know, many times Jesus will ask questions in the Bible. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus is expecting that when he returns, the church is coming to meet. It should be a church of faith. But Jesus is already wondering. He has not left. But he's wondering if he returns, will there still be faith? Now look at our generation today. Everything must be factual or scientific or logical. When you start talking spiritual things or walking in the corridor of faith, they look at you as though you are a fanatic. They look at you as though you are unreasonable. They look at you as though you are a clown for living the faith life. And the world has become so audacious that they can challenge you for doing so. So if somebody is sick and he says he wants to exercise faith, they say, get out. You are a foolish man. If somebody is trusting God to bless and advance him, they say, get out. What is wrong with you? If somebody is trusting God to give him direction about destiny, they say, what are you using your brain for? They make it look like it's a sin for you to live the faith life. Now, we are not saying we will not walk. We are not saying we will not think. But we are also saying that though the horse is prepared for the day of battle, victory is the Lord's. Glory to God. We are saying that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. It's of the Lord that showed mercy. That's what we are saying. We are saying it's not of him that willeth, neither is it of him that runneth. Glory to God. So the faith life is must. But you see, if we don't look into this subject critically, we may not even be growing in the orientation that looks like the church Jesus is coming for. Because the church Jesus is coming for has certain parameters. For instance, I give you a few of them. Number one, the church Jesus is coming for is a glorious church. I don't want this, my teaching, to become very long. But let's see. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Maybe I'll be giving you one scripture. And I will not be speaking by inspiration so that we can. It said. You people laughing. It said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Next verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Next verse. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the church Jesus is expecting to meet at his return is a glorious church. Meaning, it's a church that has supernatural power. It's not a church barren of power. It's a church that still wields the authority of the Spirit. That also means it's a church that is cleansed from the corrupting influence of the age. It's a church that carries the character and the DNA of God. And it also means it's a church that reflects the beauty and the splendor of heaven. So when we speak of the glorious church, it's a church of supernatural power. It's a church that carries the righteous character of God. Not a church infiltrated by the world system. We are talking about a church also that models the beauties of heaven. So when you come to this church, it flourishes because it's alive. You see healthy people. You see holy brethren. Glory to God. That's the church Jesus is looking forward to returning to. But if we will be that church, then we must identify the errors that have crept into the church and see how we can shut them in our generation. Praise God. Number two, what is the church Jesus expects to meet? It's a holy church. You saw that already. Ephesians 5:27. It's a holy church. The church of today has no difference with the world system. That's why the people of the world comfortably come to church and they can the same sensation, the same feeling, the same interaction. And a drunk can be here, not here. Lord, help us. Help us, Father. We trust God. Let me not prophesy. But unfortunately, a drunk can come into church and remain drunk, a drunk for 5 years. A fornicator can enter church and remain, in fact, the fornicator will meet partners in church. And people come, one is singing in choir, one is in ushering, but they are going back home, they are not married to the same house. And they've been living together for 2 years. Meanwhile, all the miracle services, all the prophetic services are happening. They fall under the anointing. That's not the church Jesus is looking forward to. He said the church will be holy and without what? Blemish. God will help us to be that church. That's why we are studying it. Praise God. So it's a holy church. It's a church separated from the world. It's not a church that loves the world system. The Bible said in 1 John 2:15, it said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It said, they that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. We love the world. Carry our phones here now and check. 90% of the people here, their playlist is dominated by secular music. Their biggest stars are secular musicians who smoke weed and do all kinds of things, project profanity. The movies they watch, 80% of it is dominated with whoredom, perversion. That's what they are watching. Movies full of gay operation, lesbianic activities, immorality of all sorts. And somebody is watching movie. He said, don't let the children come and watch. So it can corrupt the children, not you. Meanwhile, that's the leader of the prayer band. That's the choir mistress. HOD choir. She will finish watching a series of 10 hours. Dominated and choked with wardom. And then it comes because voice is good. I've told you before, God is not looking for a good voice. Why God is an excellent God and harmony, synchrony, alignment is important in music. It's your heart posture that sounds louder than your voice. It's who you are that rings louder than your voice. We need the holy church. And when you start talking, they say, relax, all you legalistic people. Everything, judgment, judgment, judgment. Judgment? You don't know judgment. Wait for the lake of fire. Praise God. So it's a holy church. And if you are part of that church, you must be separated, be consecrated. The path we are called to follow is a narrow path. Narrow is the way that leads to life. It's a narrow path. You can't be doing everything, sir. And you say you are part of church. No, you are not. It's a holy church. That's the church Jesus is looking forward to returning to. It's not a church that the day Jesus is coming, you are in a nightclub. They say you say you are doing bridal shower. I've told you before, if you can't hear the voice of God now, don't expect to hear when Jesus descends. Because it's the same way, it's the same antenna that hears God today that will hear him on that day. So any day you wake up and you call and we don't answer, know that we are gone. As we keep saying it and you won't listen, you are deadening your discernment every day with worldly movies, worldly music, involving yourself. Every they say night of a thousand laughs. You know they will say profane thing there. But you sit down on table for four because you want to show that you are a billionaire. And they are talking against holy things. You are laughing. Ha, 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 ha. In bondage to flesh. I love comedians. Some of them are my friends. But I will not go to a place that is reading with profanity. Because I want to satisfy flesh that should have been crucified. It's a holy church. And if we don't identify these things and pursue after them, the same errors that we saw in the Bible will creep into what we are doing. Number three, what is the church Jesus is looking forward to see? Let's even read the scripture. Ephesians 5:27. Jesus is looking forward to meeting a holy church. He called it a church that is without blemish. And the instrument for doing it, he told us, is the word. That means if we preach the word, we can be holy. He told us that thou mightest cleanse her. Go to the previous verse. So this is not something you are doing by willpower. This is something the word is going to work into you. So if the church is not a holy church, it means we are not preaching the word. And unfortunately, that's what's going on. We are preaching wisdom. Wisdom from this age. We go to all these motivational channels and pick the same nuggets that they are teaching. And we come to say it in church like we are deep men in the spirit. The same business principles, the same motivational speeches that is on all motivational handles. Some are even generated by AI. That's what we are now preaching. Why you must nurture a relationship? Because talking like wisdom. And you know, the whole place is packed. Why? Because 90% of those who come to church are babes. That's what interests them. Talk Christ, talk holiness, you won't see them. And we are teaching people wisdom, how you must buy land and save the money today. Because in 10 years, land, anywhere there's land, land is profitable. Is this a real estate seminar? There's nowhere you get land that land will lose value. Every land everywhere has value. It's not far from you. So if somewhere is far from somewhere, it's where you live that make you think it's far. If you need real estate lecture, this dummy here, dummy is a real estate mogul. We will do a seminar. See, I'm not against these things. I'm not saying be daft. See, if we have to do it, let's have a summit. and call it economic summit, kingdom economic summit, and then bring the expert, sit down, hear it. But when we come here, let's study Christ. Let's study the ways of God, for God's sake. I'm not saying God does not prosper you. I'm not saying God does not want you to be wise. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach wisdom. It's in the Bible. I'm not against it. But don't turn church to Lagos Business School. This is not Netherlands Business School. Categories of relationship, categories of death. As good as that is, once in a while we can touch them. I do. But if it becomes the sermon every Sunday of the year, from favor to good to nurturing relationship to wisdom for prosperity to establishment in a land, sometimes when you are teaching these things, then the billionaires are now looking at you. You know these things so much. How much do you have? Because they know it and they've proven it. Why God is raising billionaires here. Don't think I'm against. Praise God. Lot of billionaires. And once in a while we touch these things, but this is not the core. We major in the minors. So you come, I will show you the seven churches before I begin the era of the churches. We'll look at Jesus' diagnosis of the seven churches. You will see a church that is wealthy. Jesus said they are wretched, they are naked. Number three, what church is Jesus coming for? Did we read that verse? Let me read it so that it's part of the message. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Next verse, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. If the word is being taught, the people will live holy. If the people are struggling to live holy, the word is not touched. Because the word sanctifies. And instead, it doesn't just sanctify. See the extent to which the word sanctifies. Next verse. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So any church where the word is taught in its sanctity, people will be holy and they will be without blemish. Because that's the church Jesus is looking forward to. Number three, what's the church Jesus is looking forward to receiving? It's a faithful church. This is a church of disciples. Most of what we have today is transactional church. That's why you see the miracle services, the prophetic services, the worship or praise service. They dominate the headlines. Because that's what brings the people. The miracle service gives them healing, deliverance and breakthrough. The prophetic service gives them breakthrough, strategic direction for business and for life. The praise service tantalizes their emotions because we don't even praise God anymore. The moment we begin, we are all doing, is it first time? Selfies, selfie videos, first time. That's God. The same God that Ezekiel saw and fell like a dead man. The same God that the 24 elders couldn't sit on their throne, cast their crown, fell on their faces. That's the God we are worshipping now. On Instagram. And we are wondering why we are praying and bandits are not going. There's no power. As I'm talking to you now, there's police outside. I'm saying this so that you know we are not, see, it's a double-edged sword. So don't think this is self-righteousness talking here. This is God addressing us. The time has come for us to go back to the ancient patterns. What did the early church have? That without the Roman army, they couldn't destroy them. They were invincible. They were growing stronger and stronger. Even the church in the wilderness, when they began in Egypt, the more you kill them, the more they multiplied. Without blemish. It's possible. A holy church. Number three, a faithful church. is a church that is discipled. See, there's a difference between soul winning and discipleship. In soul winning, you get people to believe in Jesus. In discipleship, you get people to obey Jesus. There are two different things. The goal of soul winning is to give people eternal life and salvation. The goal of discipleship is to transform people to become like Christ. Because you can have the life of Christ and you don't operate like Christ. That's the difference between a child of God and a son of God. A child of God has the life of God. A son of God does not just have the life of God. He images the Father. He said, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 1 from verse 1 to 3. Has in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When you become a son, you image God. When they see you, they see God. And it's not something that individuals you have. Whole churches you have it. Because the church in Antioch operated like that. They saw them and they called them little Christ. Everybody was like Christ. It's a faithful church. A church that is willing to die in the service of Christ. It's not this church that if it's not miracle service, look at our number here. This is like 1/4 or 1/5 of Sunday service. Where are the people? Today, no prophecy, no laying on of hands, no declaration of power, no miracle. It's Bible study. They can't come. So if you want to keep it full, then maintain that status quo. So you have strangers, foreigners, mixed multitude, gathering from time to time, but no disciples. That's why if we say, let's go out for soul winning tomorrow, this number will still reduce. If we say, let's have VG tomorrow, the number will still reduce. If we say, let's give for missions, the number will still reduce. Because you don't have faithful men. You don't have disciples. You only have those who use God. So to them, God is ATM. They are babies in the kingdom. My last boy is 2 years old. Anytime he comes to me and says, Daddy, he's looking for something. And the moment you give him, he's gone. In fact, if you give him and you say, come, he has taken off. He will fight you, leave me alone. He will take what he took from you and go away. If he comes back and says, Daddy, he's looking for something. So the answer now is, what do you want? Because you know it's not relationship. He doesn't care. He's just looking for something. So the moment he says, Daddy, I say, what do you want? And most of us, that's where we are. We are celebrating. I'm a man of faith. Every time I ask God for something, he gives me. You are a baby. God is not giving you because you have faith. God is giving you because you are a baby. And it's his obligation to give you. Even though you are unreasonable, he's still giving you. It doesn't mean you are his son. He's not giving you because of your faith. He's giving you because it's his obligation as a father. Because you only know him as a giver. You only know him as a father. You have not known him as a king that you should serve. You have not known him as a judge that we determine accountability. You have not known him as Lord and Master who owns your life. So while you are a child, he will be obligated to give you if it doesn't hurt you. But you need to mature to a point where you live for him. Not just him living to serve you, to bless you rather. Glory to God. I've developed a new pattern for my son now. Anytime he comes, say, Daddy, give me phone. Daddy, give me, what do they call this one now? Lollipop. Give me, I say, a big hug first. You will see him grab me for 2 seconds and remove his hand. Anytime he comes, I say, a big hug first. Because he knows if he doesn't hug, he will just grab for 2 seconds and remove his hand. So now I've increased the hug to 3 times. A big hug first, he will hug. I will say a big hug again, he will hug. I will say a big hug again. Then I will give him something. That's your... Is that not how we are? You only come the day, oh, my uncle is in the hospital. Somebody is about to die. You come to the altar. So it's challenges and needs that make you remember God. So that's why you are praying that prayer. God will say, okay, your uncle will not die. But the first sign that is healed will begin after 3 days. So let's keep you praying here for 3 days first. Your uncle is already healed, but we will notice the healing after 3 days. At least let's keep you here. So you are praying for 3 days. You are praying. God knows. He healed him the moment you say, Father, but you will see the sign after 3 days. At least let that prayer body remain for 3 days. Let them hear your voice too in heaven. See what Jesus said? Revelation 3:8. I will take time to explain all these churches, but I'm just quoting a few verses to give you certain emphasis. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, that no man can shut. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's the Philadelphia church. Little strength, but they remain faithful. They remain faithful. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus was speaking when he was addressing the church. He said, some of you will be imprisoned for 10 days. Some of you will be killed. He said, but be faithful to the end. You will receive the crown of glory. Jesus is looking for a faithful church. It's not a church that takes off at the slightest discomfort. Do you know some people leave church if AC is not working? They come for service. Ah, what kind of church is this? Ah, wait, what's wrong with these people? Why it's okay to have a good environment to enjoy service? If you walk out of church because AC is not working, you are not a son. You are a stranger. Is that the kind of person that would die for the witness of Christ? Now, read about the early church. No one denied his name. No one took off. What were they hearing? Why we trust God for preservation? And I really trust God. We must come to a point where our degree of faithfulness begins to grow. See, some of us are so busy that we can't even serve. When you talk, they say, time. Meanwhile, they've used 30 years of their life serving a bank, serving a government, serving an institution that pays them peanuts at the end of the month. I'm not saying don't work. Where you work can be a platform for witness. But if you can devote 35 years of your life, when they suck them, they now say, retire, go home. You don't have strength again. That's when they are now turning to God. Why it's important to work with your hand? Paul taught us that if you don't work, don't eat. You must understand that Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom. You have time for work. You have time to pursue money. You have time for business, but you don't have time for God. How can you now suffer for Jesus? That's not the church Jesus is looking forward to. He called us witnesses. It's not just proof for producers. It's martyrs. The church is supposed to be a company of martyrs. Does it not surprise you why the sons of the bondwoman are spreading like wildfire? They can be faithful to dead religion. Go to some of the Western world today. Christians can't dare pray in the public. If the government say, hey, they are shaking. But these people, you can't stop them. They passed a law recently in the UK. I don't know if it has been enacted. That you can't pray in the public. But these people pray on the street. Even the government knows that they are too rugged to attempt to stop them. Meanwhile, they don't know where they are going to. Somebody told me that you have to pray until your head is black. Because all of them will go to hell. It's when they see that sign that they will call you up. Meanwhile, you are serving somebody that has already gone to hell and come back and say you won't go there. But you are not faithful. Number four, what is the church Jesus is looking for? Looking forward to receiving. A church that works in love. That church both loves Jesus and love one another. That's the church Jesus is looking forward to. He said in Matthew 24:12, the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. But what's the danger of your love waxing cold? 1 Corinthians 16:22. If you love not the Lord Jesus, you are anathema maranatha. When you keep saying Maranatha, get the complete phrase. It's not Maranatha the Bible wrote. As you are saying, come Lord, come Lord. That's not what the Bible said. Those who don't love Jesus, they are anathema Maranatha. In the temple, when a material is accursed, the priest removes it, keep it aside for the day of destruction. That's anathema Maranatha. It means you are accursed and you are being kept waiting for the coming of the Lord so that you are destroyed. And so Jesus is saying, those who don't love him and those who don't walk in love, they are anathema Maranatha. I'm not coming for them. You are in church, they have to encourage you to pray. Even if you come for corporate prayer, somebody has to be here sweating before you are able to say, Marabalabala, I love you, Jesus. So the people praying literally become performers because they need to do everything to get you to open your mouth and talk to your God. So somebody is praying. Sometimes it looks like the intestine is about to come out. Ebola, Ebola. Before you now encourage him and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Any little thing that happens, you are keeping malice already. You are already gossiping. You are already backbiting. You get angry, you leave the choir. You get angry, you leave ushering. Is it me they talk to like this? You don't love Jesus. Because whatever you do, you are doing unto the Lord. Nobody can pursue me from church. I have served and I've served for many years. I've been accused. I've been wrongly, represented. I've been judged several times. I remain there. You can't chase me from. Don't love God. Jesus is coming for lovers. Those who love him and prove their love by loving one another. He said, if you don't love your brother that you see, you don't love God. You are lying. That's the church Jesus is running to. Number 5. Jesus is returning to a church of faith. I think it's Luke 8:18. Help me now. If the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith upon the earth? Help me look for the scripture. Whether Matthew or Luke now. 28. 18:8. Yeah. If the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? So Jesus is coming for a church of faith. A church that believes in him. The Bible says, whoever cometh to him must believe that he is, and that is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I told you the two words used for church. One is what? Called out ones. The other is what? Belonging to the Lord. So we are not just called out. We are called unto the Lord. But you cannot come to him if you don't believe. Whoever cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Jesus is coming for a church of faith. Some of us are here. We can't remember when last we exercised faith for anything. Not for ourselves or for anybody. The moment somebody is sick, you're already screaming. What did the doctor say? Now, I love doctors. I've taught you many times. If there were no doctors, we would have died. Because we knew doctors and drugs before we knew the Holy Ghost. Before we knew any verse from the Bible. Until tomorrow, they remain relevant. But man shall not live by bread alone. They that are born of God, they don't live after the flesh or after the will of man or after blood. Some of us here, we have not spoken to anybody about Jesus since this year began. How can you claim you believe in Jesus and you believe salvation is real? There are people here that have not prayed for the sick in the last 5 years. Some of us here, we have not trusted God for our finances. We have not trusted God for our preservation. We have not trusted God for anything in the last, since we remember. Even the church, we come to complain. You finish a powerful service and they come to you. Nothing is working. Nothing is happening. I don't know what to do again. And you are wondering. Jesus is coming for a church of faith. Then Jesus is coming for a spirit-filled church. A church full and led of the Spirit. Acts 1:8. Not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You are not full of the Holy Ghost, you can't. I told you already, when we're dealing with the origin of the church, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. My heavenly Father has revealed this to you. It's a spirit-powered church. If the church reduced to intelligence, strategy, excellence, then we have become a social organization. We have to be spirit-filled, spirit-led. As many as are led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14, they are the sons of God. We must be a spirit-filled church. Why there is a place for excellence, for beauty? Why there is a place for strategy? Because we have the mind of Christ. We must be saturated and led of the Spirit. Because ministry itself is a product of the overflow of your intimacy and overrunning of the Holy Ghost. If there's no intimacy, if there's no spirit power, what you are doing is not ministry. So Jesus is coming for a spirit-filled and spirit-led church. And finally, Jesus is coming for a church that is watchful and expectant of his coming. Matthew 24:42. Titus 2:13. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So it's those who are waiting for his coming that he's coming for. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what the church is doing every day. Come, Lord, come. We want to go to our aeon, our dispensation, the age of the church. The Bible said in that aeon, there will be no sun. It said Christ will be the light of that city. We are looking for that place where we will be one with our Maker. Where the will and the government of God will have absolute expression. I know this is not some of you, this is not your prayer. You are still hoping to go to Bahama Island. You still want to go around the world on a tour. This world must not end until I go to America. So your biggest prayer now is visa. If they say Jesus come, you say wait, I'm still young. Let me enjoy this world first. The world is not your home. You are a pilgrim here. You are an ambassador sent to represent God here. The way some Christians fear death, you will wonder whether they had. Paul called it the blessed hope. Oh, a Christian. The doctor stands and just nod. High BP. Am I going to die? We don't die. We translate to glory. Absence from the body is presence with the Lord. Why are you afraid of meeting your Maker? Are you not sure? Those days when HIV came out first, when they get people's results, they will do a counseling session before they tell them they are HIV positive. They will call you and explain to you, this is not a death sentence. You know, they will say this and say this. But the moment they are telling people, sweat is already all over them. What are you saying, doctor? They will start sweating, start panting. People died of high BP from receiving that news than even the virus itself. I'm not saying you will die. And I'm not saying rush him to death. No, we are here for an assignment. We want to be here because there is something God has committed to us. But we are not afraid of going home. We are not afraid. We are waiting for him to come. And if he chooses that we go, why not? I know 99% of us say, Apostle, that part of the Bible we have to, I think there are other interpretations. Well, we have Bible scholars here. Glory to God. So, this is the portrait of the church that Jesus is coming for. This is why it's important for us to look at the errors and cut them off. Because Jesus has a portrait in view. And we, by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the Word of God, must become that portrait. Now, Jesus himself points out errors in the church, because he wants those errors dealt with. And so before I go into the body, collective body of the errors in the church, let me show you how Jesus deals with this subject. Because every time Jesus is dealing with the issue of error, there are five things Jesus does, and he does it in a chronological order. Jesus does not point out error to condemn. He points out error to warn and to redeem. And so if you studied Revelation 2 and 3, you will see that Jesus dealt with five churches. And out of these five churches, seven churches, five of them were in error. And he warned them and gave them what to do to come out of error. And of course, he commended one. Because that one was not only not in error, but was doing something that was consistent with the heart of God. So, when Jesus is dealing with error in the church, and we will follow the pattern, there are five things he does. Number one, he reveals himself first. Because you cannot know error until you know Christ. He is the standard. So, if you study the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, everyone Jesus met, he revealed a dimension of himself. The reason they are in error is because they didn't know that dimension. So if we want to avoid error, we must know Christ. This is why the apostles, their preoccupation is to reveal Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, we preach Christ and him crucified. You read 23 to 25. He said, to the Jews is a stumbling block, to the Greek it is foolishness, but to us who have been saved, whether Jew or Greek, he said, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. They settled on the revelation of Christ, because that's the antidote for error. So when Jesus comes to a church, the first thing he did was to reveal himself. Then when he reveals himself, number two, he commends the church of anything good they are doing. So it's not coming to judge, he's coming to redeem. Jesus will never point out error without first of all commending. See, this is why this our generation now, where everybody is bantering everybody online, is not of the Spirit. Because we don't reveal Christ, we don't commend, we just come and tear people down. And you see pride, you see vindictiveness, you see arrogance, you see self-righteousness, you see bitterness. You can literally tell that there is something between these people. There is a secret battle going on that they are using the altar to ventilate. The standard of Jesus is that Christ is revealed first, commendations are given. Then, number three, he exposes what is wrong. He doesn't begin by exposing error. Go and read Revelation 2 and 3. Then, number four, he calls them to repentance. When he shows them the error, he calls them to repentance. And then when he calls them to repentance, always, this is how Jesus ends it, he gives them a promise. Is that not the heart of a father? He will reveal himself, he will commend them, he will point out their error, he will call them to repentance, and then a warning most times attached, and then he gives them a promise. This is Jesus' order. So, it is okay to study and identify whatever is wrong, but we must of necessity follow the biblical pattern. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Let's pick one. Let's begin from verse 1. unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, this thing saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He reveals himself. Verse 2. I know thy works, I know thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Commendation. It doesn't just write us off. Next verse. He said, you are born and you have patience. For my name's sake, you have labored and you have not fainted. Commendation. All these people that jump online, who church? This useless church, this dead church, they are not talking by the Spirit of God. That's not how the Holy Ghost addresses the church. This is how the Holy Spirit, the Master, addresses the church. So you see fallen men trying to tell the church what to do because they have a podcast studio. They've not even read the Bible. Next verse. Nevertheless, are you seeing the pattern? After commendation, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I will take time to deal with this subject too, because this is a sensitive subject. There is so much to learn from here. Go back and notice what this church was doing. Notice, go back to verse 2. See this church. This is a strong church. This is a church of discernment. This is a church of power. This church could stand and look at you and say you are a false prophet. They could look at you and say you are a false teacher. They could look at you and say you are a false apostle. And this church was given to kingdom labor. They prayed, they fasted, they won souls. But they were about to be written off. The ones who are pointing others out to be fake. But what was the problem? The pursuit of righteousness without compassion and love turned them to become rebels against God. So if you are not careful and your primary assignment is to tell everybody they are wrong, a point will come you discover you are not fighting for God. That's why nowadays the whole idea of correction is propaganda. We are looking for things that trend. You know why? You no longer come into the congregation and see notable miracles. You no longer come into the congregation and hear stories of encounters. You no longer come into the congregation and see men who embody Christ. And because there is nothing to check the world with, we need to stay relevant by triggering controversy so that we are in the eye of the media. We don't love God. This kind of churches usually don't love God. This is the diagnosis of Jesus. Go back to verse 2. Read it. So when you see a pattern, you can tell the error. He said, they have works, they have labor. And in the kingdom labor, they have patience and endurance. They can pray for 10 years for a city non-stop. They can labor in the field for souls to be won non-stop. That labor is there. They can live a fasted life for 20 years. So they have patience in the labor of the kingdom. He said, Jesus said, they cannot withstand evil. They hate iniquity. But there was a problem. They could discern false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. But Jesus said, I have something against you. In a bid to point those who are wrong, you have left me. You have lost your affection for me. So even when they are praying, the prayer is not intimacy. That's why prayer now becomes about trend. It becomes a thing to brag about. Fasting becomes a thing to brag about. Something goes wrong. I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. And guess what? Because they don't love God, they no longer love themselves. If you enter such congregation, they are like vipers fighting themselves. You will hear of malice, backbiting, bitterness. They fight themselves more than they fight people outside. Because that nature is what they are ventilating. You be in trouble, nobody will rise up to help you. There's no love in that assembly. Because number one, they don't love God anymore. They think they are walking with God. But they are working for God and they have left walking with God. So the error of the violation of the first love. That thing that drew you to the altar when you started. You wanted to hear the voice of Elohim. That thing that kept you there. You just wanted to stay in His presence. That intercourse, that intimacy that you gave up everything for, it has disappeared. Next verse. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Are you seeing that this church is a falling church? The one correcting everybody. That's the Ephesus church. Jesus said they are falling. That's why I told you one of the reasons why we study the error of the church is so that we what? Grow with humility. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work. What's the first work? Love. Is Jesus saying they shouldn't correct? No. He commended them. Is Jesus saying they should shut down discernment? No. He commended them. Is Jesus saying they should stop laboring? No. He commended them. But he said, in doing this, you have lost me. He said, repent. Go back to your first work. Or else, I will come quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. That's why you see, many times, judgmental people don't last. Go and check church history. When you find a great minister, a great ministry, all of a sudden, all they are doing is, you are wrong, you are fake, you are thief, you are antichrist. Not too long, the heart will shift from Jesus. Because it comes with controversy. So you are online trying to counter who is for you and who is against you. You are trying to raise a people who will help you to strategize, to make your voice louder. You are trying to manage those who are attacking you because your heart... Before you know what's happening, you are on a journey of your own devices. He said, if you don't repent, I will come quickly. I will remove your candlestick. When you see some of these, our fathers, even when they correct things, in meekness, in love, they've read some things. They've seen some things. They've studied history. The patterns don't change. They've seen people who know it all. Correct every other person. Nobody corrects them. Every time you say they are wrong, they will give you 500 reasons to counter you. They've seen them disappear. Not because Satan overwhelmed them. Jesus removed their candlestick. It's called the error of the first love. Your heart shifts from God. Next verse. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So you see that Jesus commends their work. But he said, I have something against you. The love component, mercy, forgiveness, love, compassion, they don't have it. In fact, even if you repent, they must make sure you go down. Next verse. He that hath an ear, he said, let him hear what the Spirit. That's why I told you this is how the Spirit corrects the church. What the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So how do you overcome? By maintaining your love for God. And by maintaining your love for one another. That passion, that fire of intimacy, it mustn't be lost. There was a time when everything you did for the glory of God. It was not about your name. It was not about making a name for yourself. It was always about God. The day you lose it, you are in error. These are the foundations of the errors. I'm going to list errors in the church for you, but these are the foundations that Jesus diagonized. I don't even have time to show you the scholastic perception of the seven churches. Because there are three major scholastic perceptions. Some believe they were literal churches in the first century, the first church century. Others believe each church represents different dispensations in church history. And others believe each church represents the spiritual state of the church. But I don't have time for that now. Next verse. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, revelation of Jesus, which was dead and is alive. You will notice that each revelation Jesus gives is an antidote for the error of the church. For the church in Ephesus, he said, I hold the seven stars and I walk in the midst of the lampstand. He's talking love, unity, and oneness. Because their problem was love. See this church? Him that was dead but alive. The first and the last. Next verse. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know them that blaspheme. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Next verse. Fear none of this, of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and that ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He said, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. Now, are you noticing that the commendations that Jesus was giving these churches are some of the practices that Jesus expects a healthy church to have? That means a healthy church must be discerning, a healthy church must point out error and stand against evil. But while doing it, it must sustain its first love. Because if you stretch too much to the extreme, you will lose on the other side. Then, for this church in Smyrna, Jesus was commending them for their tenacity and endurance to facing persecution. So, Jesus expects us to face persecution as part of the garments we wear as members of the body of Christ. Next verse. No, go back. Go back one step. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. He said, but thou art rich. So this church didn't have money, but they were rich in persecution. They were rich in endurance. He said, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are of the Jews, but are not. So, the error of this church is blasphemy. There are some among them that are given to blasphemy. This is the danger you face when you see people go through persecution. Many times, they become champions in themselves. That's where pride comes. Do you know what I've gone through for God? I've been to prison 5 times. What have you suffered for God? Now, they believe that because they have stood for God, anything they say is right. That's where they start creating dogmas and vetting them as doctrine. Anything, they wake up, they have a dream, they enforce it as doctrine. And you can't challenge them because they feel they have rank through their persecution. They now begin to trivialize the word of God and they drift into blasphemy. They begin to say things that are not consistent to scripture. And when you talk, they tell you it's not everything that's in the Bible. And they start giving you lame examples. So they force errors, doctrinal errors into the church. These are the people, you know, people who think they have experience with God, they have walked with God, they have suffered with God. They are mostly the ones that become false teachers. Because they teach from their experience. They teach from their pain. Why process is important? You must always remember to stay with the word of God. Because the error here is always blasphemy. Jesus said some of them were blasphemers. Next verse. He said, if you endure to the end, the promise, I will give thee the crown of life. So this church had endurance and they stood for truth. But there were some among them who were blasphemers. Next verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Because they have been persecuted, Jesus promises them life eternal. Next verse. Let's run. I'm just showing you foundations where errors come from. When there is no love for God, error comes. And that love usually dies when you become self-righteous and your goal is to pick out the error of others. When there is endurance and you now begin to feel super important enough that make you feel you have authority to say things that are not in the Bible, yet you say they are correct, you begin to bring blasphemy into the church. You speak things that the Holy Ghost does not sanction. You speak things that the Word of God does not sanction. And you believe because you have gone to prison, you have been stoned, it should be correct because of your process. That's why we keep telling people, process is a private dealing. It's not a doctrine. That God told you that you should give 90% of all your income for kingdom advancement does not mean giving 90% is doctrine. That God told you you should pray for 10 hours every day for 1 year does not mean anybody who doesn't pray for 10 hours is not a Christian. Don't turn your personalized process and dealings to doctrine, because usually errors originate from process. And those of us who are apostles must be careful, because to a very large extent, the wisdom and the depth of an apostle, even a prophet, comes from their encounters and their processes. Paul said, with the comfort we have received of the Lord, we are able to comfort others. But you must be careful that no matter the process you go through, let it not become the basis for your theology. You must have regard for scripture. It is written, is always superior to every encounter and every process. Paul said, we have not believed cunningly devised Peter fables when we spoke unto you of the coming king. He said, well, we were eyewitnesses on the mount. We saw the highest encounter. Jesus was transfigured before us. He said, but knowing this first, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were carried. That must be the priority. Even the word of God said, it is written. While he was in the wilderness, in the middle of process, he deferred to it is written. You came out from one small process and no scripture has authority anymore. Next verse. I don't want to dwell here. This is not my teaching. I just wanted to mention this to show you foundations of error. Lack of love for Jesus. Excessive pride in our process and our dealings. Next verse. He said, I have a few. Oh, go back. No. You have moved. Go back again. One more verse. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things said he, which had the sharp sword and two edges. With two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. They live in the dwelling of Satan. He said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat sacrifices unto idols and to commit fornication. The error of this church is what? Immorality. The error of this church is idolatry. So this was a church given to corruption. This was a church that trivialized iniquity. So the lead singer fornicates. Pastor says, what is wrong with you? Do you know how important you are to this church? Don't do this again. And pastor manages the situation and covers it. Because he needs that lead singer. He is popular. He needs to be on the flyer next week for the program so that people will come. He's organizing a conference. They say, no, this guy is a fornicator, but he needs crowd. So he say, relax. Oh, stop that. Why are you behaving like this? We have a program next week, but why are you? Be there. So that they will put him on the flyer like this. He needs the stadium to be full. So because stadium must be full, he overlooks it. Everybody knows this guy has not repented. See, the Bible says a righteous man will fall 7 times. 7 times he will rise again. I'm not saying I am perfect. I'm not judging anybody. But I'm telling you that when somebody is in the state of the fall, leave ministry first. Don't trivialize iniquity. Because he's the biggest giver. He's the biggest partner. He can see his own sin will be covered for. So that money can keep coming. He will never rebuke him. The guy gives 10 million. He gives 50 million every week. So you hear. In fact, nowadays, we don't only hear. We go to them. They're having an event. We know that all forms of wantonness, all forms of iniquity will happen. But because if we stand with them shoulder to shoulder, it will show that we are relevant. We will go for to their houses, go for their meetings, sit with them. And we will not speak about God. Before you quote Jesus going to Zacchaeus, hope you know when Jesus left Zacchaeus' house, he repented. You have gone to your own Zacchaeus 30 times. Your own Zacchaeus is still living the way he's living. So who is converting who? See, there is a craze about acceptance and about perception of relevance. And so we can accommodate all kinds of things. I'm not saying they accuse people and then we start attacking them. That's not what I'm saying. This life is public. You know this guy is given to sodomy. You know he's not hiding it. But we'll close our eyes and relate with them because people we know we are relevant. And then we raise a church of Balaam, a church of idol worshippers, a church of fornicators. Jesus said, I have this against you. You have held my word. You have kept my faith. Miracles are happening. I know. You call the name of Jesus, people are saved. I know. You call the name of Jesus, the dead come back to life. But you are accommodating fornicators and idolaters. And you are the reason why they will not be converted. Because when somebody else comes with truth, they will say, relax. Are you bigger than this pastor? He comes to this house here. We eat together. Who do you think you are? This is the error. So when people have greed in their heart, they have appetites, desires, self-relevance, self-aggrandizement, self-glorification, they begin to accommodate everything. We are very diplomatic about what we say because one or two politicians come to our church. We cannot say there's bad governance. We cannot rebuke politicians for their evil because if we say so, the senator will stop coming. The House of Reps member, the governor will no longer come. So when things are going wrong, when we should stand as the conscience of society to say, hey, this government, you have failed. You wicked politicians. If you don't repent, the judgment of God will come. We can't say it. Because senator is on the front row. Every senator now is automatic deacon. And what is the goal? credibility, validation, money. At the end of the day, we build a cathedral that is laced with gold. We are big men. So we will bow down to idol, accommodate corruption because we want a big cathedral. We can't say truth to power. We can't say truth to those in error. Jesus said, I have this against you. Next verse. He said, you also have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. These guys have a lot of baggages. Balaam is here. Fornication is here. Idolatry is here. The doctrine. What is the warning? Next verse. Repent. If you will go to their wedding program, if you go to their children's birthday parties, if you go to house opening party and they will not repent, they will continue in immorality and idolatry. Don't put your credibility upon them. He said, repent, or else I will come quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Next verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. I love the way Jesus operates. When he rebukes, he admonishes repentance, and then he puts a promise. So it's your choice. Either to choose damnation or to receive the promise. Glory to God. Next verse. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass. Next verse. I know thy works. Are you seeing the consistency in the pattern? You know, sometimes we are so eager to rebuke and to correct, but we don't even have the maturity to do it. Imagine the Lord will first of all reveal himself, commend your works, show you your error, admonish you to repent, and show you a promise. How can that kind of person not repent? Unless you really don't have an ear. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. Oh! My God. See, take note. These are major issues the master is pointing out. Lack of love and affection, intimacy with God. These are things he's pointing out. Idolatry, fornication and immorality. And then he's talking blasphemy. And then here now, go to the next verse. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat sacrifices unto idols. This is the church that should learn from the church in Ephesus. They accommodate false prophets. They accommodate propagators of immorality. So, you come to certain churches, people are almost dressed naked. Naked. They say it's beauty. Meanwhile, I said when God recommended garment, he said it's for beauty and for glory. So, pastor is on the altar, especially where they have a lot of female pastors. I saw one recently. Somebody was trying to debunk online. The skirt was here. It's like the length of this my suit. She wore one gown. I think it's a gown or something. Stop here. And then she wore one sock, something like socks, black inside, but transparent. And she was talking as if she was releasing fire. Jezebel. Go to such churches. Pastor is sleeping with them. I'm not the one saying it. This is what he's saying. He said, they seduced my servant to fornication. And she called herself what? So they manifest some gifts. Seductive agents. You wear something, you know you are, it's a provocative stuff. They come, they act as if they are covering handkerchief. But you know what you wore. You know the purpose for wearing it. They wear gown. Gown hold them like balloon. Anywhere there's a cover choice pronounced. And they say they are ushers. Ushering people to hell. And then he spoke of false prophets. They come to church. The moment they prophesy and the power of God is moving, bring $10,000, bring $1,000, bring $100. It's a lie. They merchandise the gift of God. They prophesy for gain. These are liars. And there are documented evidences. We are in a wicked world where people point accusing finger. That's not what I'm saying. These ones are false. Every indication shows. But they said, this church, that's where they gather. Have you not seen some churches where they have a program? The flyer, there are five people on the flyer. You know four of them are wolves. It's like this is where they gather. One minister invited me the other time to preach. Elderly minister. And I was praying about it. And I mentioned to somebody that this particular person invited me to. They said, no. He said, all the false prophets, that's their headquarters. When they gather, you know what they talk about? Women. Money. God can lead you to somebody to convert the person. No. I know their personal dealings. That's not what I'm dealing with. I'm talking when church becomes a den of thieves. Even them know that what they are saying is by divination. And some don't even have ability to see anything. It's arranged. So that they can woo gullible women to bed and woo gullible people to empty their pockets. And the money doesn't go for kingdom. The next thing you see them, they are flying around the world, living flamboyant lifestyles. Jesus said, I have something against it. Next verse. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. This one, judgment is already passed. I gave her space. She repented not. Next verse. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. God still gave them a second chance. He said, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart. And I will give unto every man according to your works. Next verse. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. My God, my God. The depths. Hey! Some people have plunged deep. Satan has depths. Are you seeing why some people think they will sin for 1 week and come back? Then they plunge into the abyss. They can't recover. The depth is deep. As they speak, I will put upon you none of other burdens. None other burdens. Next verse. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. My God. I will give power over the nations. He that overcometh. He that overcometh. Are you seeing the foundation of error in church? What Jesus is dealing with here are not just errors. This is where all the errors originate from. The foundation of error. From lack of love for God to pride in your works and dealings in the spirit to accommodation of immorality and idolatry because of gain. This is what the master is itemizing here. To giving room to iniquity to thrive. All these things are the foundations of error in the church. So any error you find is traceable to one or two of it. Either the person saw evil and couldn't speak, or the person no longer loves God, or the person, because of gain, allows idolatry and fornication. He said that one shall rule with the rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken into shivers, even as I receive of my Father. Next verse. And I will give him the morning star. To honor his command, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I have, I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Let's progress. The church in Sardis. Next verse. I think that's chapter 3 verse 1 now. Proceed. Can you proceed? Chapter 3 verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, this thing saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know that thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. This is a dead church. Next verse. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Next verse. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defied their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh. Now, notice that this church is a dead church. Everything of God that they have is almost lost and dead. and Jesus is cautioning them, the little remaining, keep them. But what was the diagnosis? They were not watchful. So this is a church that does not engage in the spirit. This is a church of strategy, church of intelligence. So they gather technocrats, polished people. Leaders who don't pray, who don't fast. Leaders who don't labor in the spirit. Because the guy wants to present a church that looks like United Nations. Everybody is coordinated. When they stand, you will see elegance, coordination. Even their voice has a baritone. Praise the Lord. You know the Lord. Dead. Dead. Everything is cosmetic. Cosmetic Christianity. They are coming to the stage, they walk like this. Even the hand, the gesticulation. Our Father and our God, we bless your name for how good you've been to us. He's explaining Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. He's talking like a voice coach. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You now say, let's pray for 3 hours. No life in the spirit, no life. Everything is intelligent, cosmetic. You say, somebody is sick, let's pray for the sick. They will come. Precious Lord God Almighty, because of the death of your Son on the cross, have mercy on your servant. When he finishes, go to the doctor. No virtue to communicate, nothing. No virtue, nothing. Dead. I'm not saying don't be excellent. Me, I am trying. I pray that God helps me to build. I'm learning. And I love it to be excellent. But if it is cosmetic church, Jesus says it's dead. No fire on the altar. No spiritual direction. No grace. No presence. No intensity. People, dead spirits with a sharp mind talking to other minds. They don't read the Bible. A pastor is preaching, he recited, he memorized the sermon on Saturday. He can memorize, he just memorized the sermon and cite it. No scripture coming to his spirit, nothing. The Holy Ghost is not quickening. The whole sermon is memorized. Some start their sermon on Thursday, they memorize the Saturday. So when they are preaching, it's like this. Cosmetic strategy, efficient in everything but in the spirit. Jesus said, I have that against you. I am an excellent God, but I'm not cosmetic. You have to be hooked in the spirit. It is beautiful when an excellent man has life in the spirit. Jesus said, you are a dead church. You can't find the virtues of Christ. You can't find the power of God. You can't receive the presence of God. You can't interact with the grace of God. Nothing is flowing from the spirit realm. Everything is locked up. They are talking from their brain. Next verse. I'm trying to round up. Then the church in Philadelphia. He said, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Lord, the Spirit said to the church. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this thing saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that had the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, he that shutteth and no man openeth. Next verse. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. You see that many times, the church that doesn't look like they are so gifted, so powerful, they are the ones that stay humble and dependent on God. The church in Ephesus have so much strength, so much discernment, but they don't love God. He said, you have a little strength, but you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Next verse. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So this church, Jesus is the one that demonstrates strength. I will cause those who oppose God to come and worship at your feet. Meanwhile, they don't have strength. Little strength, but dependent on God. No wonder Paul said, we are the circumcision that worship God in the spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Those days when we were praying, one of our brothers, he said, forget, this thing is not hard. This energy that I have, anywhere I go to, I will shut it down. It's being shut down somewhere as we speak now. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Are you seeing that this church, Jesus is the one doing everything for them? When there's opposition, he said, I will make them bow at your feet. He said, I will keep you in the hour of temptation. We shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But I will keep you. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The Philadelphia church. It doesn't seem powerful, but it was commended. Because this church depended on Jesus. This church relied on Jesus. This was a humble church. This was a dependent on Jesus kind of church. And he said, behold, I'm the one to keep you. I'm the one to cause your enemies to bow at your feet. He said, and I will deliver you from the hour of temptation that will come upon the world. Listen, Jesus commended the works of the other churches. That means Jesus expects us to have those works. But there is a disposition with which we must carry that work. Brokenness, humility. He said, the sacrifices of God are a contrite heart and a broken spirit. Finally, the church in Laodicea. They say this one is a lukewarm church. They are neither hot nor cold. God say he will reject them. You say, hey, something is happening. Come on. They are not praying. They are not fasting. And then you say, okay, this week, let's rest. Let's relax. They are not there. They are not on fire. And they are not absolutely without fire. Next verse. No, before 14. Verse 13. Unto the angel of the church. Verse 13. Verse 12 now. 14. I think that's where Laodicea began from. Unto the angel of the church in Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true God, true witness, the beginning of creation, of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I was, what a work. That thou art neither cold nor hot, I would thou wert cold or hot. Next verse. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Are you seeing that the harshest, the church that received the harshest interaction from Jesus is the church that think they are rich? We have money. We are blessed. Come on. I just bought 10,000 whatever. 40 acres of land for 10 billion. Pride everywhere. The money has become their God. You can't talk to them. They come to church. They can't serve God. They are just there, floating around. And they think the world begins and ends with their account balance. And pastor too is serving them. I'm pampering. Pastor will send message every once in a week. Hope the children are fine. He knows all the children by name. When he should call them to prayer meeting. Even if pastor come for prayer and it's not around. No. I understand. Your schedule is tight. Don't make your pastor send you to hell because you have money. See the way Jesus described them. Go back. Take note of this. Be careful. They that are rich in this world. The Bible says it's harder for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for them to enter the kingdom. It said, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Am I saying every rich person is like this? No. But I'm saying when priority becomes money, and we begin to hype those who have money to the degree that they can no longer serve, they can no longer pray, they can no longer win souls, we have done them a disfavor. Many times when church begins, they are on fire. When the people start being blessed, fire goes down. And the danger is that Jesus himself says he will reject them. That's why it's better to have your people discipled. And as they grow in discipleship, they become wealthy. Than to have strangers come into church and want to distort the order. Because these people, when they come with a lot of arrogance. Well, the pastor didn't greet me, didn't call my name, so what's my... I'm out of here. I wanted to help them. Help who? Is your name Holy Spirit? We honor you for your labor in prayer, for your labor in soul winning, and for your labor in giving. But it's Jesus you are doing it for. Because the day you start pampering the wealthy, you become the Laodicean church. All of you will be lukewarm. Nobody's praying, nobody's fasting, nobody's walking, nobody's serving. We are all become big men of God. Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's a dangerous place to be. This study is to show us the foundation of the errors in the church of Jesus Christ. For the church in Ephesus, they didn't have their first love. They were sold in being judgmental that they lost the God they were fighting for. For the church in Smyrna, of course, they were faithful under pressure, but because of the many things they endured for Jesus, they became proud. So they fell into the error of blasphemy. They started peddling doctrines without regard for scripture. So they said what they want. They say anything they like. I know of a pastor who was persecuted, but he had so much encounters with God. Highly respected. He woke up one day and said he went to heaven and came back. And God told him he had the permission to marry another woman. What will you say? He has gone to prison many times. And he has had many encounters with Jesus Christ. So, is it your 3 verses of the Bible you want to use to talk to him? He has stature. So, blasphemy, most of the times, is not Bible illiteracy. It's pride from works. Pride from process. Pride from trials. Lack of love for God many times. It's not because we didn't begin loving God. We got carried away in self-righteousness and judgmental spirit by pointing out others that we forget our own relationship with God. That's the error of the church in Ephesus and Smyrna. Then Pergamos, they compromised. They accommodated adultery. They accommodated idol worshippers because of their greed and appetite. They want validation. They want self-relevance. They want self-glorification. They could use the name of God to make things happen. But they accommodated immorality, idol worship. Jesus said they held fast to his name. They could use the name of Jesus to engender things. But they mingled around with fornicators and gave them validation. Because they had the appetite to be accepted and to be perceived as relevant. That's the error of the Pergamos church. And when you look at our churches today, you can trace this error. There are many churches today that their primary assignment is to judge others. They don't have the love of God. So when you see any pattern, you know the diagnosis. There are many churches today that are full of, every time they preach, they keep telling you what they have suffered for Jesus. And then when you study their doctrine, you start seeing blasphemy. They are saying a lot of things that the Bible does not sanction, but they tell you the Holy Ghost told them. They have become authorities. They are equal to Scripture. If you trace many churches today, you find out that for the quest of appearing relevant, they begin to mingle with the world. Fornicators, idolaters, they are their friends. I know there's a place where God visits Zacchaeus to convert him. But if we are not seeing these people converted over time, it means you are not preaching to them. You are not converting them. You have mingled with darkness. And many times, it's for Facebook life and perception of relevance. So sacred men lower the standards of the kingdom. And then you find the church in Thyatira. They had law, they had service, they had discernment. But what was the problem? False prophets. And then Jezebel. They create room for fornication. They accommodated fornication in the house of God. And they related and brought in false prophets to bring divination into the house of God. And then you find the church in Sardis, the dead church. Very cosmetic, very excellent, very elegant, but no life in the spirit. Everything is brain. And then you find the church in Philadelphia, the only one Jesus commended. They knew they didn't have strength, so they relied on Jesus. That's the humble and the broken church, which is where all of us should be. And then you find the church in Laodicea, neither hot nor cold. Jesus said he will spew them out of the mouth. So the foundation of error in the church is lack of love because we become judgmental. That's number one. The foundation of error in the church, it is pride from our endurance for Jesus, resulting in blasphemy. The foundation of error in the church is compromise, accommodating worldliness, immorality and idolatry because of our fleshly appetites. Appetites of validation, appetites of perception of relevance, appetites of belonging where things are happening. The foundation of error in the church, number four, is our accommodation of falsehood and our creating platforms that allows for falsehood to thrive. False prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false teaching. Because we don't have a stand in conviction. So when we lack conviction, anything goes. And then the foundation of error in the church, number five, is deadness in the spirit. When we no longer engage the spirit to rise up to receive signals from the spirit. No more interactions in the spirit. No prayer, no fasting, no worship, no labor in the world. And so when we come, the spirit is cut off. And because the Spirit is not there leading us, we are now operating from the senses. And then finally, the foundation of error in the church is lukewarmness. Neither hot nor cold. No definite understanding, no definite conviction. This is where all the error you see is traced from. And when next we come, we will look at, we will itemize the errors and we will deal with it. Because this is sensitive. In my study here, I diagnosed the errors in the church and categorized them into five. We have doctrinal errors and we'll look at them. We have spiritual errors and we will look at them. We have moral errors and we will look at them. We have relational or relationship errors and we will look at them. And then we have ministry oriented errors or service based errors, and we will also look at them. But for tonight, we have been able to, through the diagnosis of the seven churches, trace the six major foundations of error in the church of Jesus. Please take time to listen to the sermon again and use it to examine yourself. For some of us here, self-righteousness and judgment has made us to lose our love for God. While we are eager trying to tell every other person they are wrong, we have become rebels. We no longer have a relationship with God. That's Ephesus. For some of us, we have gone through a lot for God. But instead of seeing it as God helping us, we have now taken pride in the things we've gone through. And on the basis of it, we think we now have stature to tell the church what to do, even when the Bible does not sanction it. So we have drifted into the error of blasphemy. For some of us, because of the many appetites we have for validation, for fame, for relevance, we have accommodated immorality and idolatry. We have accommodated the world system. We have accommodated falsehood. So our integrity has been destroyed. For some of us, because we don't have the courage to stand for truth, and because we also want to mingle, we have allowed for false prophets to come in, and we have also allowed for the atmosphere that supports iniquity to be created. Your pastor walks up to the stage half naked. You feel if you talk to the person, he won't like it. Your pastor commits immorality. You feel if you talk to the person, he may go and he may affect what you are doing. And we have created that atmosphere. And then for some of us, because we are neither hot nor cold, we have become passageway through which Satan runs all his programs. And then for some of us, we are dead in the spirit. We have no consecration. We have no relationship. We have no walk with God. And because we are dead in the spirit, we have fallen to the realm of mental, cognitive intelligence, excellence, and cosmetic Christianity. These are the six major foundations that Jesus pointed out as he spoke to his church. And I pray that God will help us to rise above these foundations and be the Philadelphia church. Although not strong, but to receive validation for Jesus and be helped by Jesus not to fall. Bow your heads and pray. I am your own till the day you return. Jesus, I am your own. I am your own. The double-edged sword. As we see these errors, we examine ourselves. I'm doing a self-examination. You do a self-examination.
I am your own.
I am your own.
I am your own.
I am your own.
Till the day you will come. Oh, Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, I am your own.
I am your own. we submit to your authority. We ask tonight that you breathe upon us as a church, both as an expression in Encounter Jesus Ministries and as a global body of Christ. We ask that you breathe upon our generation, breathe upon the church in this generation, and cause us to rise up by the grace and the operation of your Spirit above the foundations of error, that we may live like that church that you desire to return to see and to receive unto yourself. Father, grant us grace. In Jesus' mighty name, we have worshipped. Give the Lord a big hand.